Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we are delighted that together we can look into the Word of God in order to find truth. The problem, of course, as we look into the Word of God is that we read so many things that are not very happy. And it has to be that way because the Bible is telling us about our condition. It is telling us that we're sinners. It's telling us that this is a terrible thing and that the result of sin is that God's perfect justice demands that there be a payment made, and that payment is eternal damnation. So many times we read in the Bible things that we don't like at all. Of course, that isn't the whole message. We know that there's also the message of salvation, that in Christ there is an escape. Because if Christ has paid for our sins, then it means there's no longer any guilt that accrues to us. No longer are we under the judgment of God. No longer are we threatened with hell and damnation. In fact, everything is as perfect as it could be. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah chapter 4, and we've learned a long time ago that these opening chapters of Jeremiah have everything to do with us today. Jeremiah is the newspaper of today. When we read this, we don't have to think, oh, that was back then, those poor people back then. Nor do we have to think, oh, that's going to happen someday in the far distant future. We have to look at this and say, oh, that's what's happening today. That's the situation that is going on in the world and in the churches today. So we better read this carefully. We better really know what God is saying. As God is speaking about Jerusalem, He is speaking about the churches and congregations. That's the only Jerusalem that exists today. And He is indicating that judgment has come upon Jerusalem. Now, in our last study, we looked at verse 14 of Jeremiah 4, and we saw there where God is pleading, and he pleads again and again, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. They're not going to become saved within Jerusalem, because we've learned that at this time when God's judgment has begun, it begins with the house of God. And the Holy Spirit is no longer present there. We're going to see that again as we go on, and again as we go on in the study of Jeremiah. And in fact, Satan is ruling there. And so it is. It's only if they depart out and get outside, because wonderfully, marvelously, right up until the end, their God, the Holy Spirit, will be working out in the world, so that the promise, the commitment of God in Revelation 7, verse 9 will perfectly be carried out, that there will still be a great multitude which no man can number being saved. But here in verse 14, God is warning, you still have to become saved, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you're in deep trouble. For a voice declareth from Dan and publisheth from Mount Ephraim. And remember, we looked at that and saw that was a reminder. What did God do to ancient Israel? What did He do to Israel of the Old Testament? They were the corporate external representation of the kingdom of God for 2,000 years until Christ hung on the cross. What happened to them? And God was finished with them. As we read the New Testament, we finally find that there were almost nobody becoming saved, even when Christ was ministering to them. And so He is reminding us, I did it to them, and now I've done it to the churches and congregations. They, as the corporate external representation of the kingdom of God, have come to an end. They too are under the judgment of God. Then He went on in verse 16 of Jeremiah 4, make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem. And so God is telling us that this is a piece of information that the whole world should know about. And we're going to see this a little bit later as we go on in Jeremiah 4, the great importance of this. But in our last study, we came down to the last part of verse 16 and the first part of verse 17. In our King James Bible, we read in Jeremiah 4, verse 16, watchers come from a far country. Actually, the word watchers is a word that is, I indicated, is normally translated keepers. Keepers are come from a far country, and God is our keeper. He is the one who, it's like a shepherd who keeps the flock, who cares for the flock. Keepers have come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field, are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Now, who are these keepers? We left that question open when we finished our last study. Who are these keepers? There are two possibilities. Could they be the true believers who are still round about? Is that what God has in mind? To begin with, let's look at the word far country. These are keepers in verse 16 from a far country. We do know in Isaiah 13 verse 5, if we go back to Isaiah 13 verse 5, where God uses the term far country, and he doesn't use this very often in the Old Testament, but in a couple places we can get an idea what is possible. In Isaiah chapter 13 verse 5, we read about a terrible thing that's going to happen. We read in verse 4, the noise of a multitude in the mountains like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustered the host of the battle. They come from a far country. Same Hebrew words there as what we were reading in Jeremiah 4. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Now, in this setting, those who come from a far country are God, is Christ himself, as he comes from heaven to at the end of the world, as he comes riding on a white horse with a sword protruding from his mouth, a figure to indicate that he is coming as the word of God to bring judgment on the unsaved. Heaven is a far country from this earth, and that's what's in view here in Isaiah 13, verse 5. Another place where we see far country is in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 19. Chapter 8, verse 19. And there we find that, let's read it and see what it says. We read in verse 16, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembleth at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. Now, immediately we're thinking now about this is Satan who has been loosed. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices. Cockatrices are poisonous snakes, and they are typifying Satan and all of his hosts. I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which shall not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Now, we're not going to develop these verses right now. We'll get into that later on. But the fact is, it's talking here about God loosing Satan in order to bring judgment. Remember that Judgment Day really began at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And where does judgment begin? Judgment begins with the house of God. And what is the house of God? The churches and congregations. That's where judgment begins. And who does he use to bring judgment? He uses Satan. And so I don't find anything in the Bible that very clearly emphasizes that these keepers who God has in view are those who have to do with the true believers who are driven out of the churches. In fact, the setting is, in verse 17, they are against her round about, or they are concerned with her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me. Actually, those who have been driven out are away, they're gone. They're into Babylon, they're out in the world, they have been scattered, they're not round about. But who is round about Jerusalem trying to destroy it? Satan. Satan. And now we have a problem. How can Satan be a keeper? Keeper, is he the one that is being used of God to keep his, keep what? Keep what? We have to puzzle about that. If we go back to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 9, we at least get a possible insight into this. And there we read in verse 8, talking about the very same subject. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the earth, of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. Nebuchadnezzar here is called the servant of God. Now, we're a little bit shocked at this because Nebuchadnezzar is the archenemy of God. He is the one who is in rebellion. He is Satan. Can God call him his servant? Well, yes, he can, because he does. We don't have to argue with that. The fact is, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. You see, God has loosed Satan from the bottomless pit where he had been cast in. You remember he was bound during the 1,000 years, that is throughout the church age, and he has been loosed to be used of God to carry out God's perfect plan of retribution, of justification, that everything that happens is going to be completely in agreement with God's perfect nature and God's perfect justice. He looses Satan. Satan becomes the servant of God. Now, of course, it doesn't mean now that God is cozying up to Nebuchadnezzar and or up to Satan and saying, now you're one of mine and I love you and I've got a wonderful plan for you. No way. Satan is still the bitter foe of God. Satan is still out to destroy. Satan has one purpose, and that is to try to win the victory over Christ. But because God is God, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even those who are enormously wicked, God can use as his servant. We're reminded very quickly of the 12 brothers or the 11 brothers of Joseph. They hated Joseph with a passion, and they sold him as a slave, and an enormously terrible thing that they did. Yet they were acting as servants of God, whether they thought they were or not, because this was all necessary in order that Joseph might come into Egypt, and that eventually he might be the prime minister. Eventually he might be a wonderful representation of Christ himself. They were the servants of God. It's very parallel, for example, to what happened when Christ went to the cross and the Jews were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. They were the servants of God in this because Christ had to be crucified. Had they not been doing that, they would not have been the servants of God. All right, now as Satan or as these Jews shouting, crucify him or whatever, are they keeping anything? Well, they definitely are keeping something. What is that? And that is the perfect plan of God. They are entering into God's plan so that it will be kept perfect, so that it will, everything that will finally happen is in exact accord with the Word of God. And that's the way I believe we have to read Jeremiah chapter 4. They are the keepers So that God's perfect plan can be worked out. It was God's perfect plan that finally the end of the church age should come, that finally the believers should be driven out, that they outside of the church are going to, as individuals, bring the gospel to the world. That's all part of God's perfect plan. But what is causing all this to happen is behind the scenes, there is the servant of God, Satan, typified by Nebuchadnezzar. God has deliberately loosed him so that he could come into the churches and rule there and cause all the consternation that is developing there. And the reason they are round about Jerusalem, that reason that Satan is round about the churches and congregation assaulting it, and remember in the historical picture, Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. It was first around about Jerusalem, and then finally in 587, Jerusalem was completely devastated by Nebuchadnezzar. And that is because she, that is Jerusalem, hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. The churches for too long now have been going their own way, have been developing their own teaching, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not said, which we have learned again and again are the high places that God said he would put down. And so finally, God has his keepers, those who he has designed, he has planned to use in order to accomplish God's perfect plan. God's perfect plan. I admit we're a little abhorred at the idea that Satan fits this way into God's plan, but he does. And we can't get away from that. The fact is that Satan would not be in the churches and congregations had not God loosed him. God allowed him to do that. He of himself could never have done that. He's been restrained from this for over 1950 years, but now he is there in the churches. And now he goes on in verse 18 and says, thy way, and now he's talking again about Jerusalem, about the churches and congregations, thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, thy wickedness. In other words, God is not promiscuous in this, or he is not acting by whim or caprice, or he's not acting as we would act sometimes with a knee-jerk reaction. In anger, he's suddenly going to do this or that. This is all perfectly designed by God, because God is perfect in his justice, perfect in his integrity, perfect in keeping his commitments. And that, of course, should frighten us no end, because everything we read in the Bible shows that the time is almost there when this judgment will be completed. Now the judgment is on the churches. Nobody knows about it except those who are carefully reading the Bible. We know that it is happening. We know what grave danger those who remain in the churches are. Those in the churches say, well, what's the big deal? Everything is going fine. We're getting along, thank you, just as well as we did for the last 100 years, and please don't worry about us. But when we read the Bible, we know it's not that at all. We know that those in the churches are in terrible danger, that God's judgment is there, that Satan is ruling there. And finally, and it isn't very far away, and we talked about this the other study, finally Christ himself appears, and then everything blows up. Everything is out there right where everybody can see it, and there'll be no doubt anymore. The believers are gone, they've been raptured, and all those that are left are facing eternal God, literally facing him. It's the end, and there's no more gospel. And then they will come to reality. There'll be no question about what it is all about, but it's too late. It is too late. Well, that's we'll read about that later on as we go on in Jeremiah. But now we come and we read in verse 18 that this is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches unto thine heart. In other words, this wickedness of the churches and congregations is not superficial. It isn't like within the churches there's a core of real solid trust in the Lord. And sure, there's some peripheral doctrines out here that are really maybe not so important, and they don't quite fit into the Bible the way they should. But deep in the heart of the churches, there is an earnest desire to serve God and really do His will. No, it isn't like that at all. Right into the very heart, right into the very essence of churches and congregations, there is wickedness. That is why. That is why, as they are warned of the fact that judgment has come, they don't hear it. They don't hear it, because the very essence of those in the churches and congregations, and there'll be still those coming out. We don't have to jump the gun on that. God has His own timetable for each individual. But basically, as a body, they're going to remain the way they are. I firmly believe that when we get to Judgment Day, that very day, and it's so close at hand, when we get there, the churches and congregations are going to look very much like they look today. Very much like they look today. There will not be much difference. But the fact is, deep in the heart of those churches, there is a rottenness. There is something that is intensely wicked, because there is not a real desire to do it God's way. We are content with what our church believes. We are content with our confessions. Don't bother us. Don't tell us anything more from the Bible. We've learned everything we think we have to know. We don't have to know anything more. Leave us alone. And that means that the Bible is not their authority, but their own minds. Their church doctrines are their authority. And that can only bring disaster, because that is wickedness. We have come to that time when we have to say goodbye insofar as this program is concerned. It's sad that we have to close on this ominous note that we've been talking about, but that's the way it is. We have to leave that with the Lord. We're just going to remember that, the Lord willing, tomorrow we can continue to develop this and see how it all finally begins to tie together.